Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And it is now time for us to open our Bibles here this morning. And, you know, I love doing this. I love having the opportunity to open the Word of God because there's so much for us to learn in the Word of God. And I'm going to put a title on this message. I always like to do that. We are calling this The End from the Beginning. The End from the Beginning. And you know, we have a great assurance in the Word of God. We know from the Word of God that our God has no limits. We serve a God who knows everything. He sees everything. He sees every person on this planet at all times. He always knows what everyone is doing. He sees us. He hears us. Sometimes he even thinks about his people. But he knows all things. He knows the past, the present, and the future. He knows what we've done. He knows what we will do in the future. He knows what we will do before we even do it. And we see in the Word of God time and time again how he ordains lives for special purposes, how he calls people to do specific things. And we see in the Word of God how he even creates human beings in the womb. He designs, he makes little tiny people who are all works of art. So we're going to be opening to Psalm 139 to begin with this morning. And before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for this blessed word that thou hast set before us. For we know, O God, that in this book we find thy precious promises and we find the gift of eternal life that thou hast promised. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to lay hold on thy promises here this day, to believe on thee fully, to trust in thee completely. Help us, O God, to desire to be more like thee. Help us to draw nigh to thee, to reach out to thee. We pray, O God, that thou would do a change in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. We pray, O God, that thou would continue to perfect us. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us all this, thy precious Spirit, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we pray, O God, that thou would help us this day to understand and perceive thy word. We pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would come against us. For we know, O God, that thou art sovereign and thy perfect will always be done. So we ask, O God, that thou would be with us. Help us, we pray. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm a little hoarse this morning, and I'm not even sure why. I know I did have that cold last month, and I've been doing a lot better. The cough seems to have gone away for the most part, but I guess some days, some mornings, you just wake up with a little bit of hoarseness, and that seems to be the case with me today, but I'm trusting the Lord. I believe he's going to help us, and I believe there's so much for us to learn from his word, and I tell you what, I'm very thankful, too, for his help. It really is amazing. On Wednesday, we had that polar vortex hit, and wind chills were about 50 below zero, and, you know, the Lord really helped us. Our furnace stayed on, our pipes didn't freeze, and our car started, so glory to God. I thank him for that, and he really does help his people, doesn't he? But Psalm 139, this is a Psalm of David, and we are going to see in this psalm that our God is sovereign. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He knows all things. And this psalm brings those facts out beautifully. So we're going to start in verse 1, which tells us, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows where we are, what we're doing. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we stand up. He knows when we're walking, when we're talking, when we're sleeping, whatever it is the case. He knows what we're doing. He sees it all. And isn't it interesting how out in the world the devil always has to have his counterfeit? And, they say those are attributes of Santa Claus, don't they? That's because Santa Claus is an antichrist.
That is right.
But he knows our down-sitting. He knows our uprising. He understands our thoughts. Even when we don't understand our own thoughts. That happens to people sometimes. They get confused. But he understands our thoughts. Because we serve a God who doesn't get confused. He's never confused. He knows all things. He always knows exactly what to do. Verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He hears every word we've ever said, every word we ever will say. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Oh, what a thought that God Almighty, creator of the universe, would lay his hand upon us. But that is exactly what he does. And sometimes we can't see that hand, but we can feel it and we can perceive it. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And in this context, the word hell refers to the grave. But whatever the case may be, wherever we go, the Lord is there too, because his presence fills the universe. There is nowhere in this universe that he is not. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Isn't it wonderful to know that he leads us?
Oh, yes.
If we but follow him, he will lead us. And sometimes there are people who don't want to follow him, and God has to kind of nudge them along, doesn't he? But it tells us, and thy right hand shall hold me, in verse 10. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, God doesn't have poor vision. He doesn't have poor eyesight. It doesn't matter if it's day. It doesn't matter if it's night. He sees all things. And people, they kind of get this mentality that if they do things under the cover of darkness, they'll get away with it. But that is not the case, because God sees all things, whether it be night or whether it be day. Verse 13 tells us, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Isn't that amazing that he knows us? Even in our mother's womb?
Yeah, thank you.
You know, we live in a time period today where so many people refer to that little baby in the womb as a fetus. I don't do that. It's a baby. It's a human being designed by God.
That's right.
Yeah. And we live in a period of time right now where there are many people in this country and in other countries around the world where they are aborting babies, killing babies, precious works of art designed by God himself. And that's a sad thing. It's really, it's a blight on this country. It's a terrible thing. And now, of course, we know in New York they've enacted that new law, and they're so proud of it. Women can have abortions up until the day of birth. It's a terrible thing, abortion at 9 months, and that is completely murder. There's no way you can argue against that. It is clearly murder, and yet it's something they want to do. And then that governor there, to celebrate, he lit up the spire on the One World Trade Center, lit it up pink, you know, to celebrate abortion rights. They want to have unlimited abortions. And you know what? They tried to do something similar in the state of Virginia. There was a lawmaker there, a Democrat, who came up with a terrible, terrible law. Unrestricted abortions. They wanted to pass this. And her law would have even allowed for abortions if the baby was in the process of being delivered. Up until that point. Oh, what a reproach on this country. But you know what? That law did not pass. The governor, he got on the radio and he was talking about this potential law and explaining how it worked and explaining how if a woman decided she wanted an abortion during the delivery process, if after the baby was delivered she still wanted to have that abortion, she could. It would be a post-birth abortion. That, I mean, how bad can it get? They wanted to do this, but thankfully that law did not pass. I have a story here. It says, Virginia Republicans defeat Democratic bill allowing abortions up until birth. And this article says, Virginia Republicans on Tuesday killed legislation that would have loosened abortion restrictions after the bill's sponsor admitted it would allow the procedure even after a mother went into labor. A House subcommittee voted 5-3 to table H.R. 2491, called the Repeal Act, with all Republicans voting to table it and all Democrats voting against. In other words, the Democrats wanted to keep this. How evil could you be? How evil can you be if you think this is a good thing? Virginia House Democrats proposed legislation to allow abortions up to just seconds before that precious child takes their first breath, the Virginia House Republicans said on Facebook. Watch for yourself. Thankfully, our strong conservative majority was able to defeat this bill. In a viral video, Democratic delegate Kathy Tran acknowledged Tuesday that her bill would permit abortions at 40 weeks, the end of the third trimester, if deemed necessary to protect her mental or physical health. Mental health? That could just mean that the woman all of a sudden decides she doesn't want to have it because it would be bad for her mental health. It would be depressing or whatever the case may be. And now, according to these Democrats, that's a legitimate reason to kill a baby. Heartbreaking, tweeted the Virginia House GOP. This isn't in New York. This isn't in California. This happened just this week right here in Virginia. Kentucky Governor Matt Bevin called it a, quote, sad commentary on the culture of death that continues to creep insidiously into the laws of our country, unquote. During the subcommittee hearing, House Majority Leader Todd Gilbert asked Mrs. Tran if it would be legal under her bill for a woman to receive an abortion after dilation begins. Mr. Chairman, you know that would be a decision that the doctor, the physician, and the woman would make, Ms. Tran said. I understand that, but I'm asking if your bill allows that, Mr. Gilbert said. My bill would allow that, yes, Ms. Tran said. Oh, what an embarrassment. And as I mentioned, the governor of Virginia, Ralph Northam, he defended that bill. He got on the radio, and he was all for it. Well, you know what? That governor is suddenly in a heap of trouble. You know why? because they found an old yearbook photo of this guy, and he's painted up in blackface like he's a black person, and now people are calling for him to resign and step down, even Democrats talking about what a racist this guy is. And, you know, I believe that that is the judgment of God, that he made a way for that photo to be released and discovered, and he just might have to step down and lose his governorship, and that would be wonderful because he is an awful, awful man. We also need to pray against that governor in New York and all those lawmakers in New York who approved that reprehensible law. But going back to Psalms 139, we see that God knows all things, sees all things, and He even knows us when we're in our mother's womb. Verse 14 tells us in Psalm 139, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies are a miracle. And it's just amazing the way everything works together. Our heart and our organs and our brain and all of our muscles and our bones, everything. And we obviously have a designer because our body has a design. We are not accidents. You know, sometimes parents in a fit of rage, and this should never be done, but sometimes they'll tell their children, oh, you were an accident. We didn't mean to have you. And that's terrible. But what have you got happening in this world, all these scientists who teach abortion? What are they really teaching, that we're all accidents? No, that's not true. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God gives His people a purpose. And there are some people who He gave very, very special purposes in their lives. And we're going to look at some of that in just a little while. But before we do that, I want to finish this psalm. So we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well, it tells us in verse 14. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. David here is saying, You knew me while I was still in the womb. And not only did You know me then, but You knew everything that I was going to do. Everything. Verse 17 tells us, How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in numbers than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. You know, when you hear somebody take the Lord's name in vain, then that is a sign, that is an indication that that person is an enemy of God. And even sometimes professing Christians will do that. But you can't be a Christian and take the Lord's name in vain. People, they say sometimes, well, sometimes these words just slip out. Well, I tell you what, if that happens, you need the Lord to take control of your tongue. And He will do that if you fully submit your life to Him. And if you ask Him to do that, He will take control of your tongue. I know that sometimes people get into bad habits when they're out there in the world. But this is one that you definitely don't want to have, because it's the enemies of God who take the Lord's name in vain. Verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Of course, we know that Jesus told us to love our enemies, but he didn't tell us to love God's enemies. There is a difference. And here we see that David said, I hate them with perfect hatred. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's a good thing for all of us to pray. We should ask God to search us, to try us, to know our hearts, to know our thoughts. And he does, but we need him to reveal to us if there be any wicked way in us so we can get rid of it. Sometimes things do fester in our souls, and sometimes we're not even conscious of it, really. It's just things underneath the surface. But God can reveal those things to us. And once you know that something is wrong inside, he can take it away. You can give it to him, and he will take it away. And you know, people, a lot of times, will say, oh, I want to be set free from this sin that I keep committing. But in order to be set free, in order for God to take it, you have to let it go. Some people do not want to let things go. But in this precious psalm, we see that God knows everything. He's everywhere. He sees us. He hears us. Praise God. And he ordains his people, even in the mother's wombs. We're going to look at another man who lived long ago. In fact, this takes place in about 627 B.C. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 1. And Jeremiah, when this happened, he was going to be ordained as a prophet, called by God. He was going to have a very important job to do. And it wasn't a fun job. He wasn't well liked, and he had to endure things that we can't even really imagine. But God called him, he ordained him, even as he was just a young boy. It doesn't say specifically how old he was, but God had a special purpose for Jeremiah. And we're going to read about that now in Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah. In the 13th year of his reign, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem, captive in the 5th month. He had quite a prolific prophetic career. It spanned multiple kings. He had a lot of work to do. But at this point, he's being called as just a young boy. Verse 4 tells us, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You see that? God knew Jeremiah before he was even formed in the womb. Not only did he know Jeremiah, but he knew everything that Jeremiah would do. And he ordained him. Verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And that's actually a wonderful thing, his humility there. God uses humble people. He does not use proud people. Notice here, Jeremiah, his reaction here wasn't, well, Lord, you made the right choice. I'm the man for the job. Good thinking, Lord. No, that wasn't his attitude at all. In fact, he didn't even think he could do it. And ordinarily, under normal circumstances, he wouldn't have been able to do it. But he was able to do what he did because God was with him. Verse 6, I'll read it again. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. God knew everything he was going to do. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And that's something that we all need. We need the Lord to touch our mouths. And you know, one of the things that often happens when God touches your mouth, you will find yourself speaking a language that you do not even know. And that's good. We need to surrender our mouths. We need to surrender our tongues to God. Because our tongues are unruly members which no man can tame, it tells us in the book of James. But there is one who can tame the tongue, and only one who can do it, and that is God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way he does that is he puts his spirit within us. He gives us the Holy Ghost. But here we see Jeremiah being told that God had ordained him. And we see here that God touched his tongue so that he would be able to speak. God put his words in the mouth of his prophet Jeremiah. Verse 10, See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. Oh, wait a minute. An evil was going to break forth unto the Jewish people? But weren't they supposed to be God's special chosen people? You know, they were his chosen people for a very specific purpose, to bring forth the Messiah. And that happened. That's what they were chosen to do. So when you say God's chosen people, you need to understand the context of it. Yes, they were chosen, and what they were chosen to do has been done. But here we see God pronouncing evil upon these Jewish people. And why? Well, that's going to be explained here too. Verse 15. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. You know, when God gave the command to the Israelites, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, he was not kidding. He was being very serious. And I believe that that is the sin that God hates the absolute most. When people worship other gods, when they refuse to acknowledge him as the only and the true Almighty. There is only one God, and we know him. But there are so many people who deny him. And you know, everyone is serving someone or something. People might claim that they're non-religious. They might claim they're atheists. But everyone has a God, because your God is the one you turn to in time of need. For some people, their God is money. For some people, their God is the government, the state. Yes, the government can become an idol. It can become a false god to people when they look to the government to provide for all their needs. And you know what? Socialism, and especially communism, lead to that. You get people who look to the government to provide everything they need, and they forget God. And really, what that is that's serving another god. And God hates it when people do that. We see that time and time again. But here, they were worshiping these idols. They were burning incense unto the other gods. They were worshiping the works of their own hands. They would craft these idols, and then they would bow down and worship them. Isn't that absurd? But, you know, people kind of do a similar thing today, even when they're not overtly worshiping an idol. One of the things people like to do is they like to create God in their own image instead of having God create us in His image. They come up with this concept of God. And they read the Bible and they take the parts they like and ignore the rest. And what they are really doing is they are trying to create God in their own image. Well, we don't need to do that, because the Bible describes our God to us. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about God and His personality. There are a lot of things we don't know about God, but we don't need to know those things. But we do need to take this entire book. We take this King James Bible in its entirety. We don't just look at the parts we like. We read the whole thing, because it is all the Word of God. So yeah, there are a lot of different ways that people can have other gods. And the Scriptures also tell us that some people, they worship another Christ, don't they? Oh yes, there's so many ways that people serve and worship other gods. Verse 17 tells us, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land." Here God is telling Jeremiah, don't be afraid, I am with you. He told him, I have made you a defensed city. But isn't it amazing the things that he needed defense from? Yeah. The kings of Judah, the princes thereof, the priests. He needed protection from the priests. They were supposed to be men of God. Isn't that something? And it says at the end of that verse, and against the people of the land. Well, it kind of sounds like there weren't going to be very many people who liked Jeremiah. He had a lot of enemies. And why did he have so many enemies? Because he told the truth. And there are many people who hate the truth. They don't want to hear it. They'll fight it every step of the way. They do not want to hear the truth. But Jeremiah was ordained to preach the truth, and he was hated for it. Verse 19 tells us, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And we know that in this world we are going to be fought. But if the Lord is with you, He will bring you through it. Whatever it is you're fighting, whoever it is you're fighting, He will bring you through if He is with you. And if you belong to Him, He is with you. He made that promise. But we see in this chapter that God ordained the life of the prophet Jeremiah. He gave him a special purpose. And he would go forth and prophesy just as God had said. God knew in advance everything that Jeremiah would do. Now there's another point in the history of Israel. There's somewhat earlier in their history, going back to 1334 B.C. And we're going to turn to Judges chapter 3. This is going to tell the story of a point in time when God used the enemies of Israel, the nations that surrounded them, to test Israel, to see if they would be faithful and loyal to God. But you can read the entire book of Judges and you will see over and over again, God would raise up deliverers. They were called judges. He would raise up deliverers to help Israel. But just a short time later, Israel would fall back into sin. And God would raise up their enemies. That's right, God would raise up their enemies to go in and take charge of those Israelites, and they would be serving their enemies for a time until they repented. But it was a vicious cycle. And we're going to read about how God ordained and raised up judges to help the people of Israel when they cried out to Him. Everything they did was ordained by God. Judges chapter 3, and starting with verse 1, tells us, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon, unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites." And that was their first problem. They were called out to be separate. They were supposed to be a holy people. And there they were, living, dwelling, mixing with the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all of these pagan people. Verse 6, "And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods." Oh, that'll get you in trouble every time. Or we're going to see what God does. Verse 7, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgat the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of Chushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." So Caleb had a younger brother, and God raised this man up to be a deliverer, to be one of the judges of Israel. Notice here, the people of Israel, they served their enemy. And it says here, for 8 years in verse 8, but then they finally came to their senses and they cried out to God. And thankfully we can come to our senses and cry out to God in repentance, and we know that He will forgive us and He will send us a deliverer. But you know who our deliverer is? Jesus Christ. And He is a far greater deliverer than any of the judges you read about in this book. But a deliverer was raised up, a man named Othniel, the son of Kenaz. Verse 10 tells us, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, unto his hand, and his hand prevailed against Shushan Rishathaim." Isn't that a weird name? You just don't see that one anymore, and thank God, because that's a hard one to pronounce. "And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." God sent a deliverer. And after Othniel conquered this pagan king, they had peace. They had rest for 40 years. That's a nice amount of rest, I guess, but it could have been longer. It could have been better. But they fell back into sin. People do this too, don't they? They fall back into sin over and over again. It seems like it's a vicious cycle sometimes. They fall into sin, they repent, God helps them, and then they fall back into sin. So it shouldn't be a surprise, really, that this happened to the Israelites, because it seems to be a human tendency. But we need God to deliver us completely and fully and permanently. Verse 12, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord." Isn't this amazing? It's specifically telling us that God was using the enemies of Israel to punish them. He strengthened Eglon, this morbidly obese king. Verse 13 tells us, "And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Notice here, it seems like the period of time that they have to serve these pagan kings, it seems to be getting longer, doesn't it? They had to serve the previous guy for 8 years, and now they've served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Verse 15 tells us, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab." Now this is wonderful. We see that God in His mercy is willing to forgive the Israelites once again, and He sends another deliverer, a man named Ehud. And interestingly enough, it specifically mentions that he was left-handed. God made him that way for a reason. God made him left-handed. He ordained that this man be left-handed. And it's kind of amazing, too, throughout history how left-handed people have been looked down on. It's not so much a problem anymore, but, you know, there were some cultures where if you were left-handed, you were considered cursed. And, you know, the Catholics in their schools, they'd have these nuns teaching school, and if they saw a child using their left-handed right, they would whap it and hit them and strike their hands to teach them not to write with their left hands, because that was considered, you know, the evil side, the sinister side. But here we see that God specifically ordained a left-handed man. In fact, He made him left-handed for a purpose. And there's nothing wrong with being left-handed, and I'm thankful for that because I happen to be left-handed. They say about 10% of the population is, and we had a family of 10 total people, so I guess I was the one. But this man was specifically ordained and called and specifically made to be left-handed. Verse 16 tells us, "But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges, of a cubit length, which would have been about 18 inches, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. He wasn't just fat, he was very fat. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. So here we see Ehud. He brings a special gift to this king. It doesn't say specifically what it was, but it was probably something nice, something that really lit up this king's eyes. And then he told him, I have a special message for you, king. I need some privacy. So Eglon called him, brought him to his secret chambers and sent everyone else away. So it was just Eglon and Ehud. Verse 20 tells us, and Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And yes, he did have a message from God. And he's about to deliver that message in verse 21. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Now he must have been very, 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 very fat, because the dagger got stuck in this man's belly. In fact, his belly closed around it, and there was no way that Ehud was going to be able to get that dagger out, but that was okay because he didn't need it anymore. Verse 23 tells us, then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. So he left and locked the door, and because he did that, the servants of this king just assumed that the king was still in there and relaxing, perhaps sleeping. Verse 24, when he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Sirath. Isn't this wonderful the way God worked out all these details? He sent a deliverer, and the man did his job, though it was very unpleasant. And I'm thankful that we're not called to do things like that anymore. We know that in this new covenant, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But things were a little different back here, and God ordained this to happen. And this wicked king was killed. But God even allowed him time to get away. They didn't discover this king until Ehud had traveled a safe distance and had escaped. Verse 27, and it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. That would be 80 years. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So we see in the book of Judges time and time again, God would ordain and raise up a judge, a deliverer for his people. But that only happened after they repented.
That's right.
You see, that's how it works. You're not going to be delivered before repentance, only after. But God ordained these men. He knew what they would do ahead of time. That's because God knows all things.
Amen.
He's never surprised. Never. He knows everything we're going to do. And we see there are specific cases in the scripture where he raised up people for special purposes.
Yes.
He still does that.
Yes.
But the most precious thing that God did for us is he ordained a special human body, and he put on that flesh. It was God manifest in the flesh, God robed in flesh, and he came as the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Everything that happened to Jesus, Jesus knew would happen. Everything we read about in scriptures, he knew that those things would happen. Let's look at Luke chapter 19 for a moment. Luke chapter 19. And this chapter is going to tell us about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the final time before he would go to the cross. And Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28, tells us, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon ye never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither." Notice, God even knew that there would be a colt. In fact, he ordained that colt. He made that colt for a special purpose. A colt that had never been sat on. Verse 31, "And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." God knew that his disciples were going to be questioned as to why they were taking that colt. You see, Jesus knew everything, absolutely everything that was going to happen to him. So he told them what to say. Verse 32 tells us, "And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them." Notice, God is always right. He knows all things. "And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him." And these men, the owners of that colt, that was good enough for them. They let these disciples take the colt, because that colt was going to be used for a very special purpose. Verse 35, "And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And of course, we know they also cried out, "Hosanna," which means save now. But here they recognized that Jesus was not just a man, but that he was the rightful king of Israel, and that he came in the name of the Lord. Verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." Isn't that something? These people are rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in the presence of their king, and these Pharisees come along. "Jesus, tell your disciples to shut up. They're being too loud, too rambunctious." But how did Jesus respond? In verse 40 says, "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Oh, it was ordained that Jesus be worshipped that day, for that was his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it would not be long after that he would win the victory for us on the cross of Calvary. And everything that was about to happen to him, he knew precisely what would happen. In fact, in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, it tells us, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You see, he knew, and he gave himself willingly for us. He knew everything that was going to happen. In fact, in John chapter 12, verses 31 through 33, it tells us, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Oh, he knew. And he did it. He did it for us. He didn't have to go to that cross, and he didn't have to stay on that cross. But he did it so that we might have salvation. There has never been a greater deliverer than the Lord Jesus Christ, and there never will be a greater deliverer than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Our God knows the end from the beginning.
That's right.
Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10 tell us, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure."
That's good. Amen.
God is sovereign, and he has known what he would do. He can see it all. He knows the end from the beginning. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Jesus is the beginning and the end. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 tells us, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." So he knows it all. And that's something we can take great comfort in. There's so much we don't know. We are frail human beings. Our minds are so limited. There are many things that are beyond human comprehension. But we don't have to worry about any of that, because God knows all things. He always has and he always will. Jesus is the beginning and the ending. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last.
Amen.
So while we may be confused sometimes, and we may feel uncertainty, just remember, there is one in heaven who knows all things. He knows you. He knew you in your mother's womb. And he has promised to be with his people. In fact, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So we don't have to worry and we don't have to fret about what the future may hold, because we know the one who knows all things. We know the one who has ordained prophets. We know the ones who has ordained judges. We know the one who ordained a human body to bring forth salvation for his people.
Amen.
And he knows how to sustain his people. He knows how to deliver us in the days ahead. Because our God knows the end from the beginning. So put your trust in him. That's the best thing you could possibly do. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee for thy deliverance. And we thank thee for the knowledge that thou knowest all things. For we know, O God, that thou knowest the end from the beginning. We know that thou art sovereign. We know that thou art subservient to anyone. And we thank thee, O God, for this understanding and for this knowledge. We pray, O God, that thou would be with thy people. Strengthen thy people to always do thy will. Help us to walk with thee, to abide in thy presence. And we pray, O God, that thou would lead us by thy mighty hand. We ask this and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Okay, praise the Lord. I got a song request here from Ellie, but I'm not quite sure which one she means. It says, God will make a way. I wonder if maybe that's 31 in the chorus book. I know the Lord will make a way. I'm not sure if that's the one you meant, Ellie, but we'll go ahead and sing this one. Number 31 in the chorus book. I know the Lord will make a way.
There is no telling what God can do if you believe. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. He'll heal your body, He'll save your soul, He'll make you happy, He'll make you. What God can do if you believe. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. Shun the wrong and do the right. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. Shun the wrong
is no telling what God can do if you believe. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. He'll heal your body, He'll save your soul, He'll make you happy, He'll make you whole. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. If we live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. Will answer all my prayers. I know the Lord will answer all my prayers. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will answer all my prayers. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.